Okay, you could open your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs. Why are we in Proverbs? Well, we're in Proverbs because we were first in Titus. And you remember that we've been going through a study in the book of Titus. Remember that? And we got to the passage in Titus chapter 2 where the Apostle Paul was showing Titus what he ought to teach the various demographics in the young churches on the island of Crete. And so these are baby churches. They don't even have leaders yet. And so Titus was to go and arrange these churches and to appoint leaders and so on. Paul says to Titus, I want you to set in order the things that remain. So organize. And so Titus was to go from town to town where churches had developed or assemblies of believers had developed. And he was to organize them in some formal arrangement, including leadership. Well, Paul continues in Titus chapter 2 and tells Titus, and this is what I want you to teach. So in a well-ordered church, you're going to have old men, older men who have this particular character. You ought to teach the young or the older women to have this particular character. And you ought to teach the younger women to have this character and to hold these priorities. And then he comes to young men, Paul does in his instruction to Titus. And it's quite interesting because in Titus chapter 2 verse 6, all it says is, likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. And that's it. That's all we have for young men. So what's our takeaway here? Just young men be self-controlled? That's all they get? Is this because, you know, God kind of doesn't have high expectations for young men, and if all they can do is just be self-controlled, then that's the best we can expect from them? You know, there's low expectations, you know, kind of like our culture has for young men. Is that what's happening here? Is this why we only have one line and one encouragement? I don't think so. In fact, I think it's the exact opposite. I think the reason why we have so little in Titus chapter 2, verse 6, in regards to young men, is because Paul understands and Titus understands that there is so much in Scripture already for young men. In fact, if you were to survey Genesis through Malachi in the Old Testament, you would see that God has used young men over and over and over and over again to advance His kingdom. Not only this, but God has given us one book in the Old Testament which is entirely devoted to passing on instruction to young men. And that's the book of Proverbs. That's the book of Proverbs. And so I suggest to you this morning that, again, the reason why there's not a whole lot in Titus is because there already is a whole lot that's understood to apply to young men. And we're going to see that. And so we started a few weeks ago. Remember we did that survey a little bit in Proverbs, and I showed you all the verses that were worded as a father giving instruction to his son. Remember that? Chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. A father saying to his son, listen to my instruction, listen to my wisdom, and so on. So the entire book of Proverbs is really given to us as wisdom to be passed down from a father to a son. So we're not without instruction for young men, not at all. In fact, there's abundant instruction for men, young men. So much so that this is going to be a five-part series. And so we are going to see counsel for young men in the book of Proverbs, which is going to help them to be self-controlled in every area of life, but we're going to see it divided into five parts. We are going to see wise counsel for young men in relation to God, in relation to their own body, in relation to their families, in relation to their character, and in relation to others. And those are going to be five separate sermons. And so don't think, however, that the rest of us are off the hook, because we understand that Proverbs, as inspired by God, is profitable for all of us, isn't it? It's divine wisdom for life, and so it's applicable to all. But significantly, it is worded as that being passed on from a father to his sons. And so, today's message is going to be wise counsel for young men in relation to God. Wise counsel for young men in relation to God. And we have to start where Proverbs starts. And so look at chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so we must begin where God begins. We must begin where the book of Proverbs begins. And so first of all, wise counsel in relation to God, young men, Fear God. Fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you're going to have any wisdom at all, it must begin here. Fear the Lord. What is it to fear the Lord? To fear God is to possess a mixture of reverential awe and adoration and wonder and admiration towards Him. This fear leads us to worship God with our spirit and to honor and obey Him with our lives. It compels us to love Him with our entire being. It even produces in us a pleasure and a joy in His person. That's the fear of the Lord. To live in the fear of God is really to orient our entire lives towards Him as our creator and owner and ultimate judge. So we're quick to say fear is like reverential awe because we want to get away from this idea of like cowering in fear, which is right, but we also understand we also just fear God too. I mean, in the sense of He is judge and He is going to judge the universe according to His holy standard, and I don't want to be on the wrong side of that judgment, right? But it also means, again, awe, admiration, wonder. To live in the fear of God is to allow the Holy Spirit really to direct our conscience so that we love what God loves and we hate what God hates. It's to continually conform our thoughts and our behaviors in such a way that pleases Him. And so to live in the fear of God is this God consciousness that says God is, He exists, He is holy, He is just, He is righteous, He is creator, He's my creator, therefore He is my Lord. And so everything that I do is lived under that understanding that God is and that I must live for His glory. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 kind of summarizes it nicely for us. This is obviously targeted towards Israel. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God." Well, what would that look like? To walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's a nice summary of what it is to fear the Lord. To fear God is to believe and apply all that He says about life. And now you understand the practicality of the book of Proverbs. Because Proverbs is going to tell us what it is to live life to the glory of God. And so if you first fear God, I want to live for His glory, well, here's an instruction book. This is how you do it. Since He is the Almighty Creator and the author of life, is to say, I will live according to His rules for life. I will conform my life to what He says about worship and character and relationships and morals. I not only do this because I recognize that God judges anything contrary to sin, but because I believe Him when He says that a life lived according to His rules actually results in the best type of life for mankind. This morning, if you have come to Christ, and if you have been saved, you have come out of a fear of God. You recognize that? I mean, you believe that God exists as creator. You believe the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. You believe that God is holy and He's righteous and He's just. You believe that you must be reconciled to God or face His judgment. You believe He has saved you through Jesus Christ by pouring out His wrath upon Him. You believe that God has poured all spiritual blessings upon you beyond measure. And then what? You are now driven to live your entire life to His glory. This is a good illustration and really the climax of what it is to fear God. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30? It says of those who have come to Christ, that Christ has come become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, out of the fear of God, I've accepted what God has said of His Son, and out of that fear of God, I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and consequently, that fear of God has led to wisdom. So do I want to know how to live to God's glory? Well, I just need to look to Christ. Jesus Christ's example, but also all the provision that Christ has given me. If I want to know how to live for God, I just need to know Christ better and what Christ expects of me and so on, and He has become to me wisdom. As Jerry Bridges says, so the right fear of God is not just a concept to be entertained in our minds, rather it's an invigorating and guiding principle that deeply affects every area of our lives and determines the way that we live. And so the beginning of wisdom, fear the Lord. And the book of Proverbs is written so that its readers might have that wisdom. That is, so that the reader might have knowledge and insight, which leads him to live a life for his good and for the glory of God. And so the book is written so that the one who takes heed to the wisdom contained therein would have like an ever-present counselor, just guiding and directing. This is to the glory of God, that is not. This pleases God, this does not. This will go well with you, this will not go well with you. It directs our attitudes and values and reactions and priorities. The book of Proverbs is written for us so that we might know what a life lived in the fear of God looks like. Well, obviously then, none can be wise unless they begin with the fear of God. If it doesn't begin with the fear of God, then you're going to have no desire to attain wisdom, which will guide you into a life lived for the fear of God. So, young men, by extension all of us, the first piece of advice is this: fear the Lord. It's the only way to attain wisdom. In fact, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, look at it again. It says to refuse to live in the fear of God, and Proverbs 1, 7 says that to refuse to live in the fear of God and consequently seek wisdom is really the definition of what it is to be a fool. Look at it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so that's parallelism. That's a contrast, the wise versus the fool. If you refuse to fear the Lord and instead live your own way, you're really going to be left to your own devices. Not only left to our own devices, but left to our own devices and the consequences that brings. Look in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. We've seen this already in weeks prior. Remember, this is wisdom personified. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn up my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you because I have called and you have listened and you have refused to listen. Because I have called and you have refused to listen, verse 24. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. What is wisdom saying here? Wisdom is saying, I'm offering divine insight to you. This is the call, and it's available, and all are invited. So come and receive it. But then wisdom says here, wisdom personified says, but if you don't, and if you just continue your own way, wisdom says, I'm going to laugh at you. When calamity strikes, when you suffer as a consequence of your own unwise decisions, when you decide to embrace foolishness instead of wisdom, wisdom says, you're going to eat the fruit of your own way. You're going to be filled with your own devices, verse 31. In other words, you're going to make your bed, you're going to lie in it, and I'm going to laugh at you. Why? Why so harsh? Because wisdom's available. Wisdom's crying in the streets. Wisdom's on the street corner saying, come to me. Hey, here it is. Free for the taking. Come, take wisdom. And because it's so available and the invitation is open to all, then wisdom can say, why didn't you receive it? There's no excuse. You could have come. You could have embraced the fear of the Lord. You could have received wisdom, but you refused. You went about arrogant, convinced in your own mind that you have life figured out. And now I give you over to the consequences of your own foolishness. And where have you heard that language before? Obviously, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. What is that? That clarity of revelation, right? There it is. Everybody can see it. God is, he is creator, so that they are
without excuse. So the clarity of revelation means that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. What is that? They didn't fear God. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice what happens? You refuse to fear God, you become a fool. You refuse to fear God, you become a fool. What does it say in verse 22 of Romans 1? Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Refuse to fear God, you become a fool. All the while claiming to be wise. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now what happens in verse 24? Therefore, God gave them up. Just gave them up. To the lust of their own hearts. To impurity. To the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And so on. Fear God, become wise. Refuse to fear God, become a fool. Refuse to fear God, become a fool. God then will give you over to your foolishness so that you suffer the consequences of your own foolish decisions. And so, what a wake-up call for the young man. Because young men often are arrogant. Young men often think that they have everything figured out. And what God is saying, I mean, just with clarity and with authority, as he inspires his word with wisdom personified in Proverbs, but even just directly in Romans chapter 1, he's saying, fear me and be wise. Refuse to fear me, become a fool, and I will give you up. By the way, Paul there in Romans chapter 1 actually quotes Psalm 36. Psalm 36 says this, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. So it starts with no fear of God, associated then with flattering yourself. I've got this figured out. I'm confident that I can just do life on my own. The consequence is what? That he does not reject evil. And ultimately, this is going to result in judgment from God. The beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, is fearing the Lord. And so we start there. To refuse to fear God and to live with a fear of God is the very definition of foolishness. The fool lives according to what is right in his own eyes and is given over to whatever consequences that brings. Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So that's where we start. And it brings us right to our next piece of counsel for young men. First, fear the Lord. Then, since you fear the Lord, pursue wisdom. Pursue wisdom. Or you could even say prize wisdom. Prize wisdom. Look in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Now, where have we heard that language like that before? If you call out for insight and you raise your voice for understanding, where did we see that before? Calling out, raising your voice. We saw it in Proverbs 1 with wisdom personified. Remember, wisdom personified is crying aloud in the street. Wisdom personified is raising her voice. And so what does Proverbs 2 say? If you will be wise, young man, you call out and you raise your voice. And so it's as if wisdom is saying, here is wisdom, come and receive it. And the wise young man says, yes, I'm coming, I want it. And so there's a call and a response. Wisdom says, come. And the young man says, I'm coming. It continues in Proverbs 2:4. If you seek it, that is, if you seek wisdom like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. That's wisdom for life. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Now, get the language there in verse 4. If you seek it, if you seek wisdom like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, that's the attitude with which the young man ought to be seeking wisdom. It's highly prized. It is like a hidden treasure, and I'm going to devote my life to finding it. Why so dramatic? Well, verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, just immense value. What is it, verse 4, what does it look like for somebody to give their life to search for something as like hidden treasure? I was reading an article about a man named Forrest Fenn. Forrest Fenn was a multimillionaire and somewhat of an author, and he was an art collector. He collected rare artifacts. Well, in 1988, he devised a plan to maybe enable others to have a chance to share in his vast wealth. And so what he did is he went and he purchased a chest, kind of like a treasure chest, a bronze chest, and he piled in that chest coins and costly gems and jewelry made from precious metals and so on. In total, the estimation was maybe between $2 and $5 million was what this treasure was worth. Then fast forward some decades, and it wasn't until about 2010 that he decided to take his treasure box, and he went into the Rocky Mountains and he hid the treasure. He hid the treasure. This is a true story, by the way. He then self-published a book called The Thrill of the Chase. And in that book, he coded 9 clues about the location of the treasure. And he did it in a 24-line poem. Well, later on in 2013, he appeared on the Today Show to generate publicity. And after that appearance, the book that he had written with the code included went from sales of about 25 copies a month to about 25 copies per minute. By 2018, it was estimated that 350,000 people had taken that poem and tried to decipher it and searched for the treasure chest. An illustration of some who tried to find it. There's a woman named Cynthia Meacham from New Mexico, and she tells a story about how she was laid off from her job, and after she was laid off from her job, she wasn't sad, she actually rejoiced. Why? Because at home, she had basically converted one room in her house to a war room with maps all over the place and clues as to where she could find this treasure and so on. And so the loss of her job, in her mind, freed her up now to be able to search for the treasure and really give more of her life to that pursuit. She estimates that she probably had spent about $10,000 in pursuit of the treasure. Another woman reports that in her desire to find the treasure, she kind of became a self-taught scout. She learned how to identify animal scats and to navigate without a compass and to hike miles at high elevation. I mean, the extreme measures, right? Self-discipline and training and even abuse to your own body in order to find the treasure. In January of 2020, a man named David Christensen had to be rescued from Yellowstone National Park because he was convinced that one of the clues indicated that this treasure was hidden somewhere in the Grand Canyon and that in order to get to it, one would have to tie off on a railing and rappel down the Grand Canyon in order to find it. Well, he had to be rescued, and then after he was rescued, he was arrested and spent a week in jail and had to pay $4,000 rescue costs. And then he was banned from the park for 5 years. Another searcher, a man in his 70s, estimates that he made about 75 trips into the mountains in order to find the treasure. He travels about 2,400 miles each trip, incurring about $2,000 worth of expenses each trip. He guesses that he's made about 75 trips, which means he spent $150,000 trying to find this treasure. And if all that's not enough to illustrate the passion with which some are willing to pursue treasure, it's reported that since that chase began, about 4 people have actually died in the mountains trying to find the treasure. Now, before you decide to Google Forrest Fenn and figure out how you could find the treasure, know that it has already been found since this article was written. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, "If you seek wisdom like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord."
the same passion with which unbelievers are willing to seek out gems and gold and hidden treasures, so too the young man ought to say, I want wisdom from God. Proverbs 3:13 says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. So this ought to be a life pursuit. I remember back in 1996 when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, I went home that evening and began to study the Bible. And in some form or another, since 1996, I've been studying the Word of God. Why? Why the pursuit? Well, in part because I know I have to prepare and I have to teach, but also, what is this? It's a pursuit of wisdom. Lord, I want to know better who you are. I want to know better who Christ is. I want to know better what you have done for me in Christ. I want to know better what you expect of me. I want to know better what a life for your glory looks like. The pursuit of wisdom is to say, Lord, I fear you, so show me how to live for you. To have wisdom which guides me into such a life is of the greatest value to me. That's what it is to say. I want to better understand what it is to fear you. And so, young men, by extension, the rest of us, you do well to make the pursuit of wisdom a lifestyle. What is it that you spend your time pursuing now? If someone were to look at your life and look at how you spend your time and your desires and your value system and so on, what would they conclude is of the highest treasure to you? I mean, what brings you satisfaction? What gets you up in the morning? As a man, you're goal-oriented, so what goal drives you? In what ways is it obvious that your pursuit of divine wisdom is the driving force in your life? Where can it be observed that your values and priorities and desires revolve around the desire to attain divine wisdom? Notice one more thing in Proverbs 2, verse 4 through 5. It says, if you seek it like silver, if you seek wisdom like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But we've already said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, so it's the fear of the Lord that drives me to find wisdom. But now this is saying that when I find wisdom and I seek for it, then I will understand the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord drives me to find wisdom. When I discover wisdom, I will understand the fear of the Lord. So it's cyclical, isn't it? And so the entire life of the young man is spent, I fear God because I fear him. I want to fear him better. I want to fear him more. I want to know him more and on a deeper level. And so that's the entire life of the young man, the entire life of, and I would say, all believers. The fear of God leads us to desire wisdom from God, and that wisdom will further increase our understanding of what it is to live in the fear of God. And so then that's a lifelong pursuit. So, young men, fear God. And, driven by the fear of God, prize wisdom. Pursue wisdom from God as great treasure. Devote your life to learning more about Him and what He has done for you and how He would have you to live. Next of all, young men not only fear the Lord and prize wisdom, but as a matter of wise counsel and necessarily follows from what we've already seen, fear the Lord, prize wisdom, and humble yourself. Humble yourself. You cannot honestly pursue wisdom in the fear of God if you're not willing first to put down your pride. The proud young man believes that he has life all figured out. There's no room for divine wisdom. As far as he's concerned, he already knows how to live and what to live for. Pride and wisdom, however, do not exist in the same heart. Wisdom personified in Proverbs 8 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Wisdom is saying, I hate pride. Wisdom is saying, I hate arrogance. Why? Well, because if you're proud and arrogant, you're not going to seek wisdom. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Why? Again, because the proud or arrogant believes he's already wise. Wise in his own eyes. He will make his own judgments. He'll set his own priorities. He'll devise his own value systems. He'll make his own plans. In his pride, he has become unteachable. And this, by the way, is a surefire way to become a fool, as we've already seen. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But
with the humble is wisdom. Humility is absolutely necessary because to pursue wisdom is to become a perpetual student. You know, you can tolerate all sorts of things, even from young men who can be quite aggravating at times. You can tolerate all kinds of things from young men if you know at the end of the day they're teachable, right? If at the end of the day you know that they're teachable. And they're not teachable unless first they're humble. To seek and pursue wisdom and to become a perpetual student is to sit at the feet of the Lord and ask to be instructed. That's an act of submission. It's like James says with the Word of God, saying that the Word of God is like a mirror, remember? And he says that we are to look into the perfect law of liberty. We look into the Word of God like a mirror, and then what we behold, our face in the Word. So it's as if the Word of God is exposing what we are and who we are. And then we see what we are and who we are as the Word of God is exposing us. And then what? We take counsel from the Word so that we can change those things that need to be changed. That's receiving the Word with meekness, James says in James 1. Submit to it. Treat it like a mirror. See your blemishes. So every time we open the Word of God, what are we saying? Teach me. Change me. Challenge me. Correct me. Convict me. So that we can obey what we're taught. So we receive the Word with meekness through humility. So young men, we fear God. Prize wisdom. Humble yourself. And lastly, receive correction. Receive correction. We'll say, isn't that what we just said? Well, kind of. But we have to go beyond receiving correction from the Word of God, and we have to be willing even to receive correction from others around us if we're going to be wise. The God, the young man, if he's to be wise, must be teachable, we've said. That means that he must be willing to receive correction. Unsurprisingly, the willingness to receive correction is a steady thread throughout the entire book of Proverbs. And young guys, I would just suggest to you, all of us, but you know what, young guys, do what I did with the book of Proverbs. Start with categories for the Proverbs. Proverbs that relate to our speech. Proverbs that relate to our family. Proverbs that relate to discipline. Proverbs that relate to sexual matters. Proverbs that relate to money. Proverbs that relate to integrity. And go through and color code those things and print out the book of Proverbs and underline or put a star next to them or something and all those different colors. Why? Because you're actually reading the Word of God saying, Lord, I just want to be taught and corrected, so show me, give me principles. A steady thread throughout the book of Proverbs, you will see if you do that, is over and over and over and over again this idea of a humble willingness to receive correction. Why? Because if you don't have a humility that says I'm willing to be corrected, then the entire book of Proverbs is useless. Because you're just going to go through and pick out those things that you agree with. Well, then now you're not learning anything. And so to receive correction is to open up the Word and say, I want to be contradicted. Show me. Otherwise, the book is useless. To pick up the book of Proverbs or the Word of God in general is to be willing to submit to correction. What we find throughout the book of Proverbs is not only is the wise young man willing to be corrected by the Lord and corrected by Scripture, but he's willing to receive correction from those around him. Proverbs 10:8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. See the contrast? The babbling fool is contrasted with the wise of heart. The wise young man knows when to shut up and listen, right? In contrast to the babbling fool. I mean, you could just almost picture it, right? Picture it in a room full of people. Like after church, everybody milling around talking. And maybe there's some older men who are standing and having a conversation, and you have a young man who's part of the group, and he's just sitting there silently because he's just taking in. He's just absorbing. And then you look over there and you see this other guy who's just the life of the party and he likes the spotlight on him and he's just talking and talking and talking and talking. And what is he doing? He's trying to prove how much he knows and so on. That's the babbling fool versus the wise in heart. The wise in heart is willing to receive wisdom from others and even wisdom that corrects and even wisdom that rebukes at times. Proverbs 10:17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. But he who rejects reproof leads others astray. You can't reprove me. I reject it.
chastisement, discipline, I refuse it. The wise young man is willing to be corrected or even chastised if it means that he'll gain wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. Those who are wise are perpetual students and always willing to be corrected if necessary. So then the wise become wiser. The foolish become more foolish. The wise become more wise because they're teachable and they receive correction. Proverbs 15:12. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Proverbs 15:31. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Proverbs 15:32, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. That's not a paraphrase, by the way. Young men, if you're to be wise, you must be willing to receive correction. From the Word of God, yeah, but also from the men and women around you. You see why we said that you must be humble? Well, you have to have a fear of God first, and then a humility, and then this passion to pursue wisdom, because your passion to pursue wisdom is going to just kind of enable you to handle the correction that's required in order to get that wisdom. If you're a person who can't handle correction, you're in trouble. If you're that person that when somebody comes to you and corrects you or points out a fault or even rebukes or reproves you, and your first response is to become just defensive, self-justifying, you're not going to become wise. If your first response when somebody comes and corrects you is to turn the table and try to attack them, you can't be wise. Proverbs 29:1 says, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. That person that instead of the rebukes and reproof coming into a tender heart and causing this one to be corrected and to respond, he just becomes harder and harder and harder and harder and rejects and rejects and rejects. He will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Not only must you be willing to receive correction, maybe sometimes people have to approach us and correct us. But the young man who's teachable and who's willing to be corrected will also seek out counsel. He will also seek out counsel because he wants to willingly submit himself to correction and to test his ideas and test his values and test his priorities and test his life decisions against the wisdom of others. And so another theme throughout the book of Proverbs is that of advice and counselors. Advice and counselors. Proverbs 13:10, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 20:18, plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. And so you see this sometimes. You see young men who are making life decisions. And maybe you don't want to approach, you don't think it's appropriate to rebuke, and you're just hoping, like just come and ask counsel. Just come and ask advice. Because you're looking, you're seeing wrong decisions being made, bad priorities, bad life choices, and you just wish, just come, just seek wisdom from somebody. Go and ask. Go and test your ideas against the wisdom of others. And sometimes it happens, and sometimes it doesn't, sadly. And sometimes all you can do is just sit back and just watch. And you watch the bad decisions being made, and then you see the consequences, and then you're there to help to kind of pick up the pieces a little bit. Wisdom means that you'll not seek to go life alone. You'll value the wisdom which others can share with you. You recognize that others have knowledge and insight and experience that you don't have. Others have made mistakes, and if you were to learn from them, you can spare yourself from the same mistakes. Others know the Word of God and biblical principles in ways which you don't know. And so you seek advice and counsel. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Well, in conclusion, young men, fear God.
fear God. This means that the way you live in every aspect of your life will be directed first by your conscience towards God. Because you believe Him and fear Him and love Him and are in awe of Him, you conduct your life for His pleasure and for His glory. The fear of God will lead you to a passionate desire to live for His glory, which then will drive you to prize and pursue wisdom. More than anything, you'll desire to know more of what it is to live according to His design and for His glory. Then, of course, what does that require? Humility. You got to be humble. You don't have everything figured out. And then your humble spirit will take you even further because you're going to be willing to submit to God, yes, but also to the correction of others. And then even to seek counsel from others. Well, if you're here this morning as a believer, we have that encouragement that you have set out upon this path by first receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And as we said earlier in the message, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30, the Lord Jesus Christ has become to us wisdom from God. And so you start there. I belong to Him. And so I find my life in Him and I am directed by Him according to how to live. And you've got quite the head start, don't you, when it comes to pursuing wisdom. Well, young men, by extension, the rest of us, those are just little bits of wise counsel from the book of Proverbs when it comes to our relationship to God. Next week and in the weeks coming, we're going to see a whole lot. We've got about 20 points, maybe, over the book of Proverbs, where we've tried to categorize some of the Proverbs. And so next week, we're going to see wise counsel in relation to your own body. That'll be interesting. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the availability of wisdom. The fact that You inspired Your Word to visualize wisdom as crying out on the street corner for any who would come. Number one, it tells us that wisdom is available to any who would seek it. It also shows us that there is great judgment for those who refuse to seek it. Because it's readily available, there is no excuse to not seek wisdom. There's no excuse to go about life on our own. There's no excuse to assume that we have life figured out, because You made it abundantly clear there's wisdom to be had. And so, Lord, help us all, not just the young men, but help us all to devote ourselves to seeking divine wisdom so that we can live life for Your glory. Also, because we recognize that living according to Your wisdom is best for us as well. The counsel we receive from Proverbs in regards to family life and character and self-control and so on leads us to a blessed life, leads us to a life that goes well for us and for our families and our children. So help us to believe that and embrace that. And I pray that that would manifest itself in a passionate pursuit of wisdom. We thank You for this. And then help us at Calvary to have a culture where wisdom is passed down. Those who are older are willing to pass on wisdom, biblically accurate and sound wisdom. I pray that we'd have those types of relationships where the young are willing to receive correction and direction from those who are older who have some measure of divine wisdom. So help our young people to have a humble heart, to be willing to receive, and then help our older people to have a spirit of gentleness and a sincere desire to see young people grow and to honor You. And I just pray that You'll empower that type of culture at Calvary Baptist Church. And then lastly, Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ, who has become to us wisdom. And I thank You that through Christ and through Your divine nature, Your Holy Spirit, You enable us to understand divine wisdom and help us now to apply it. And again, we thank You for all this in Christ's name. Amen.